Hey, everybody, welcome back to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
And happy Monday to you all. Thanks for joining us again.
Yep. We have a whole book to cover today. Four chapters.
That's a lot.
Yep. Yep. And hopefully it's not raining anymore. It rained a lot this weekend. I don't know if it did on Sunday. Because we're not there yet. But Saturday, lots of rain. Friday, there was a lot of rain.
I like the fact that we're in severe storm season. I don't like the severe storm, but I like looking at the severe storm.
Yeah, and the rain and stuff.
Yeah, I like the pitter-patter of the rain on my window and hearing the thunder in the background as I'm working. I love that.
Yeah.
Maybe because I never really got it in California. Now that I have it here and so often, it's really cool. As long as you're not to drive in it. I don't like to drive in the rain in the dark years old. Especially here in Texas, man, I was driving to men's Bible study and I'm like, this is just terrifying. My windshield wipers don't go fast enough. And then when they were wiping the window, they were leaving this streaky residue that made it worse and not better. So it was like a lose-lose. If I don't do the windshield wipers, I get rain all over the windshield. If I do them, I get streaks all over the windshield. I could not win.
Okay. Pastor Rod needs somebody to replace the windshield wipers on his car.
I don't think so. I think I just need to clean the car. It's been a couple weeks.
If your windshield wipers get damaged, when's the last time you put new windshield wipers on the car?
I don't know. I think relatively recently. I think here I feel the need to do it more often because it's necessary. California, I don't know if I've ever changed them.
Yeah.
I don't know if I ever used them. How far? Maybe one or twice.
Just to get the bug off your windshield.
Yeah, put the windshield wiper fluid on there.
Yes. Yeah. At least right now, it's not raining. Looking outside, it's windy, but it's not raining. So,
well, in East Texas, I believe,
tornadoes.
East or West Texas. One side of the Texas state is getting snow right now.
It's Panhandle.
It's the Panhandle. So
it's not East or West. It's North.
Is it? We're North Texas.
Yeah, but
you wouldn't say North Texas. The Panhandle is a different section.
Panhandle's not North. Yeah, we're geographically North Texas, but
they're technically North Texas.
Yes. Directionally, they're North Texas.
Yeah, so, okay. The Panhandle. They're getting snow, which I wouldn't mind again. That was fun.
Yeah.
Take a couple days off.
It would be record-breaking for us to get snow in April in this part of the state, though.
Stranger things have happened.
Yeah, I think it's Saturday right now, but overnight low tonight is 39, which that's something.
Wow.
Yeah. Let's tackle Ruth. We got four chapters, whole book to get through here. This is a story in the midst of the judges situation that is a highlight. And so we just finished talking yesterday about how the time of the judges, which is depraved and wicked and everything else. And yet it wasn't all that way. God is still working out his plan. And I think that's important for us to note here. Ruth is really about the development of God's plan because Ruth is going to be part of the line of Christ. Ruth is going to be the great grandmother of King David. And we all know that the line of Christ runs through David, that is, he's a Davidic Messiah. So even during the time of the judges, all the wickedness, all the gross depravity that we've talked about there, there's a bright spot here, and that is the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 deals with some key themes here, the famine. There was a famine in Israel that drove Naomi, who's one of the key players, and her husband Elimelech to go to Moab. And Moab should sound familiar to you. The Moabites are certainly not people that have been friendly to Israel to this point, at least. And while there, Naomi loses everything. She loses her husband, also loses her two sons, who had, by the way, married two women, one named Orpah, the other named Ruth, where we get the book title from. So Naomi decides to return to Israel at that point, and her daughters-in-law initially say they're both going back with her, but she turns to them and says, you need to go home. Ruth is faithful to Naomi and says, no, I'm going to stay with you, and I'm going to embrace your God. I'm going to embrace your people. I'm going to be all in with you wherever you are. And then when eventually Naomi gets back to Israel, the people there are shocked even just at her appearance and the impact that it's made on her to go through the sorrow that she's gone through. And she says, don't call me Naomi, which means lovely or pleasant or delightful. But she says, but call me Mara, which means bitter, desperate, or bewildered. That's kind of the first chapter there, is setting up the action that's going to take place in the rest of the book. They go to Moab. Naomi loses everything but gains Ruth and then comes back to Israel. Chapter 2, then, we are introduced to another key player in this book, and that is Boaz. Boaz turns out to be one of the kinsmen of Naomi, and there was running in the background of this something called levirate marriage, which is going to come into play really in chapter 4, but the kinsman was a sign of hope, albeit small hope at this point for Naomi. And so Naomi tells Ruth to go and glean in Boaz's field, and this harkens back to the law. Remember, the law prohibited an Israelite from harvesting all the way to the edges of his field because he needed to leave the edges for the poor. And so that's what Naomi is saying. Hey, go and glean amongst the fields of Boaz here, but Boaz goes above and beyond and shows Ruth favor and provides for her in abundance, and even then reveals through Naomi that he is one of their redeemers. And so chapter two, things are looking up a little bit now after that first stretch in chapter one of losing so much.
Shout out to the hardworking Ruth, man. She came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. I think this is one of the qualities that draws him to her to say she's different. She's exceptional in that she's a strong and hard worker. Not that this is everything. I think this is a really sweet story, and it's got some romance. It's got a little bit of comedy, I think. But that's a really cool thing that stood out to me. She took a little rest. She's hardworking. She's there for her mother-in-law to support her, to stay next to her throughout her time of suffering. So I love this. I think this is really cool. And I, of course, love Boaz. He's such a sweet dude. I want to be like Boaz. Boaz is a ray of sunshine. Remember, this is the time of the judges. So to have a guy like this guy who people respect and admire because he's a godly dude is really a ray of sunshine in a really dark time in Israel's history. So this is a really cool story. And I especially like this chapter about Ruth's character.
Yeah. And don't lose those little details there. Boaz, we're going to find out, is a man of the law. He's concerned that they do things in accordance with the law. And we even see that in how he cares for his field agriculturally. He wanted to do things in accordance with the law. So he was a man of integrity, which is, yeah, certainly commendable and a stark contrast to so many of the others during this time. Chapter three, then we get to the proposal. Now, the proposal here is interesting. It comes more from Ruth than it does from Boaz. Naomi tells Ruth to go to Boaz's field and to find him in the evening and to uncover his feet. Now, you're going to read some different commentaries out there that may suggest that there was something untoward going on there with that euphemism as they interpret it. And yet, I think contextually, when we look at the wholeness of the book, there's such an overall purity about the book of Ruth, and there's such a level of integrity about Boaz and about Ruth as well in the book that I don't think it fits the context to try to introduce something here of uncovering his feet, meaning something euphemistically untoward from Ruth towards him. I think it was literally she uncovered his feet and then lay down and slept there. And this was really asking him, this wasn't a proposal in the strictest sense of marriage, but it was asking him to be the redeemer that he was, to cover her. And that's what she says, cover me with your wings. This idea of covering over her was symbolic of him saying, I will take you into my protection. I will be your provider. I will be your redeemer. And so Ruth, in her faithfulness, and he even commends her faithfulness in this chapter and says, you could have gone after the younger men, but instead you came after old me, which always makes me laugh because I'm like, Buzz was self-aware, I guess. He knew that there were better looking dudes out there. But Ruth is going about this saying, hey, you're my redeemer. Please be the redeemer for me here. And Boaz at least agrees to in chapter three, but he says, hey, there's a problem here. We need to deal with the law before we can move forward with the full culmination of this. Chapter four, then, this is where we get into the concept of levirate marriage. And so what levirate marriage involved is that if a man died without any offspring, and that's what happened here. So Ruth's husband dies and she had not borne any offspring to propagate his line, then the kinsman, the next in line, as far as the kinsman redeemers were concerned, would marry the man's widow and then produce offspring, and the first in line or the firstborn would continue the name of the husband who had passed away. And so there were other things too, as far as redeeming land and everything else like that. So Boaz says, there's somebody who's actually more of a qualified redeemer than I am, next in line before me. And Boaz seeks the man out. And again, here's the integrity of Boaz. He didn't have to go through any of this, especially during this time of Israel's history, but seeks the man out and says, hey, will you acquire the property that is Naomi's? Because she's selling it. And the man says, sure, I'm the next in line. I'll take the property. And he says, oh, by the way, you got to also take Ruth and give her lineage by Ruth. And the man says, I can't do that. I've got to think about my own children. And so Boaz says, okay, then let me obtain the right of being the kinsman redeemer from you. And that's what takes place in chapter four. They do this at the gate. They do this according to the law, even the exchange of the sandal, all of these things taking place there, checking the boxes so that this was done righteously. And then Boaz takes in Ruth to be his wife, and they have children, and one of their children ends up being the father that would ultimately produce Jesse, who would be the father of David. So Ruth and Boaz, the great-grandparents of King David.
Yeah, that's good and all, but everybody wants to know about the sandals.
Yeah, that's good.
What gives? Why sandals?
It's part of the law. It's what they were instructed to do.
I don't recall Deuteronomy talking about sandals. Maybe I missed it. Does Deuteronomy say that you have to exchange sandals?
I think there's something in the law there that it does. And I think it has to do with the ground that I'm treading upon is now yours. I think it has something to do with the walking upon the land that ends up being transferred from the one to the other party.
Okay, I see the section that says that they pull off his sandal and spit in his face for the guy who doesn't do this. And maybe that's connected and it's just, it developed. Who knows? Who knows? I just find that one curious. I like to figure out what's going on behind the symbolism. I think you're right. There's something maybe to that. But just to remind you guys, this levirate marriage idea does come from scripture. It's Deuteronomy 25. And I'm looking at verses 5 through, let's just call this 10 right here. And the term for levirate comes from the Latin word levir, which is brother-in-law. So it's brother-in-law marriage. It's the way that people were protected at this stage in history. A really cool story. I love this one. I was just joking about, let's move on from that. But this is really cool because what we know, at least from the ending of this book, is that this story was written down, preserved, at least in the time of David, if not later, because what we have here at the very end of it is that he's the father of Jesse, the father of David. So we know that the story was written down at least around his time. And again, who knows who exactly? We don't exactly know who wrote down the book of Ruth, but we have it and we're thanking God for it.
Yeah. Yeah. This is similar to the levirate marriage shows up in the New Testament when the Sadducees try to trap Jesus and they say, hey, you believe in this resurrection thing. If a woman dies and she marries this other guy or if a man dies and his spouse marries this other guy and then he dies and so forth and so on, whose wife is she? That's referring back to the levirate law. And then Jesus says, you know, that in heaven, they neither marry nor are they given in marriage. By the way, speaking of that, did you happen to listen to the briefing this week with Mueller? He got a question on that from a mom who wrote in because her son was worried that when he gets to heaven, he's not going to remember his mom.
Oh, he won't recognize her. Yeah. I remember something about that. I don't exactly know what he said.
But it was interesting. Mueller said, yeah, we've got that verse that talks about they neither marry nor are given in marriage. He said, because there's no more propagation in heaven. And then he said, but he followed that up. He said, but if you're telling me that I'm not going to have a unique relationship with my wife in heaven, he said, I think you're crazy. He said, I think I'm gonna have that special relationship with her. And then he also said, and yes, we're going to be able to recognize other people, including kids recognizing.
Yes. That makes sense to me. But the curious question about what kind of relationship we have in heaven with our spouses or previous spouses, perhaps. And even though the Sadducees were trying to trap Jesus, it does pose a good question.
Yeah.
What is the relationship between a woman and her husbands or a man and his wives, assuming that they're not plural, but that they died and so they married different people? That does raise a couple of curious questions. We don't have answers to that. Let's just be clear. We don't have any answers that tell us for sure what that's going to be like. But I suppose that's part of the fun of waiting for and anticipating the future of heaven.
The Mormons and the Muslims, they've got answers.
They do, but they don't have good answers.
No,
let's also say
answers.
That as well.
Yeah.
One thing that's cool about the book of Ruth, going back to our text here, is that it would have been scandalous, and I think it still is, that you have a Moabite who's part of the royal lineage of the Messiah. Here, mm-hmm. It was just their king. It was King David. But now you have a Moabite who's also, of course, she's the grandmother of Jesus.
Yep.
That is so cool.
Yeah.
Because she's an outsider. She's not part of the promised people of God, and yet she finds herself in those genealogies. Because of this story right here. What a cool tie-in.
By the way, David is not going to treat his ancestors very well, the Moabites.
And I guess that does raise a question. The inclusion of these people, the Ammonites, the Moabites, or any other the ites, were not unconditional. It was required. And remember, we've covered this text recently that no Moabite or Ammonite would be allowed in the assembly of the Lord.
Right.
That would include Ruth.
Right.
Unless there was evidence to show that they converted to followers of Yahweh. So that's not a blanket statement for them to be excluded if they're converted. If they're not converted, well, then I think it still remains.
Well, and that's why that opening statement that she makes to Naomi when she says, your God will be my God, your people will be people. Yeah, that's her. That's the conversion of Ruth, basically, at that point. So. Let's pray, and then we'll be done with this episode and a whole nother book in just one episode right there.
Wow.
God, thanks for the story of Ruth, and just a reminder that you are at work even in the midst of the dark times, and we see the highlight. We see the high point here with this story, and we see the great examples of Boaz, the examples of Ruth here in this text, and we are reminded that there's good in being men and women of integrity, even as the world seems to be rebelling and falling apart around us, that you are still working through people who avail themselves to you through being upstanding and being men and women who are trustworthy and pure and honest and hard workers. And so we thank you for this story. We thank you how you used this story to bring about the birth eventually of King David, who would be the one that would be the ancestor of Jesus, the ultimate Davidic king. And so we are so thankful for stories like this. And it's so amazing that we get to see how you were working on all these things out by looking back at them in the scriptures. So we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Keep reading your Bibles. Tune in again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
When we start a new book.
Yep. Bye. Thanks for listening to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast. This is a ministry of Compass Bible Church in North Texas. You can find out more information about our church at compassntx.org. We would love for you to leave a review, to rate, to share this podcast on whatever platform you happen to be listening on, and we will catch you again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.